We all can be seated. Good morning. So what's the Lord saying? Is he speaking to you? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for providing freedom and liberty to us, for our souls, for our spirits. For the miracle of being born again. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you have sent, that we may be baptized, that we may be filled with not only your presence, not only new life, but with your power and with your authority to do the works that you did when you lived on the earth, to be representatives of Jesus Christ and healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and casting out demons, seeing cities, towns, states, and even countries coming to the Lord and being transformed and reformed. That you've given us everything that we need according to you, life and godliness through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what the Word of God says. He's already given us everything. We're not beggars. We're sons and daughters. If you've been born again, you're a son or a daughter in the house. You have full inheritance rights. But if you don't exercise those rights, but if you don't exercise those rights, but if you don't exercise those rights, you know, freedom and liberty require responsibility. And when we're not responsible for the freedom and the liberty that God has given us, among other things, we have to have law. Law keeps order and keeps the chaos down. The Bible tells us in Galatians that the law was given to us as a tutor to teach us, to lead us to something. It wasn't our final destination. To lead us to faith and to Christ. And we've relegated so many things in our life and in our society today to institutions. In a very large way, we have given ourselves over to governmental institutions. We have turned our children over to school institutions. We have turned ecclesia into church and institution. And with an institutional mindset, we've expected these institutions to meet our needs. And the reason it doesn't work is because God's never designed it to be that way. Even in the church world today, we have an institutional mindset. and I'm defining an institutional mindset by what I just described, that we expect the church to provide for our family's needs, for the spiritual upbringing of our children, to provide outreach and events and all of these things that we associate with church. And God has never designed it to be that way. Where most people today, even in our country, don't understand that our country was created and our government was created to be for the people and by the people. And so we've relegated so much of that authority that the Constitution has provided us over to elected officials. And there's been such a gulf and such a distance between us and them. And we've really done a lot of that in the body of Christ in the church. Because even the basic definition of ecclesia, what Jesus said he was going to build, was people. It wasn't a structure. And I think people have a misunderstanding of thinking that ecclesia is just a structure that we're all supposed to come into and fit and mold. It's not a structure. You know, I thank God for structures. You know, every one of our body has a structure. We have bones. And if we didn't have bones, we'd be a blob just moving around. We have to have structure. But ecclesia, the basic definition of what a real ecclesia was, it was for all the people. All the people were invited to be part of this. It's one of the reasons why I don't believe that Jesus laid out that's got to be just like he did with the temple. You remember when God spoke to Moses, spoke to David, Solomon to build the temple? He was very specific on every little detail that needed to be struck. You know, he didn't do that with ecclesia. He just called out all of the people to come, because when we come and we are born again and we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us and we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus told his disciples not to go anywhere in Acts chapter 1. Don't do anything until you receive this gift. So in other words, he's saying, I don't want you going planting communities. I don't want you preaching the gospel. I don't want you to try to heal the sick or raise the dead. All of these things that I haven't told you that I want you to do, I don't want you doing any of those until you receive this gift. Until you receive the Holy Spirit. We even see with Jesus, Jesus didn't preach one message. He didn't heal anybody. He didn't do any miracle until he was filled with the Holy Spirit at the day that he was baptized in water. But first he went to the wilderness. Because the Holy Spirit, God's design was for us to become born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then led by the Spirit of God into the ecclesia mindset of what he's doing over the earth. And with the absence of being led by the Holy Spirit, the absence of being filled and guided by the Holy Spirit, we have relegated ourselves to man-made institutions to fill the gap. I believe, this is from my perspective. And church just being one of them. And I believe that when God has a group of people, a community to come together, you know, you begin to read in Acts. The first message Peter preached, there was 3,000 men that came to Christ. And that's men only, because they did not count women and children. Very easily could have been 6,000 people. See, there was a function that began to happen from the baptism of the Holy Spirit before any structure was put in place. The next message he preached, 5,000 men. Very easily could have been twice that with women. Could have had 15,000 to 20,000 people. Can you imagine that? All of a sudden. What am I saying? Let me make it plain. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. We desperately need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit in everything that we do and everything that we say. Desperately. And I believe we're living in a time and an hour where it's not a luxury, it's critical. It is absolutely critical that we develop a more deeper a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we recognize His voice, that we're doing what He says to do, we're being led by Him, we're recognizing His voice among all of the other voices, and not relegating ourselves to institutions, but to kingdom in everything. And that's really why I really believe that we need to go get into this series on the Holy Spirit. I've been kind of going really slow with this and trying to give some, even with the Great Commission. And matter of fact, if you would turn there again, let's just briefly look at this before we move on in Matthew chapter 28. With even what Jesus said. And I really believe we need to, I know I do. And I've been doing this, and it's not real easy all the time, and that's to have fresh eyes, an open mind, when we're reading the Scripture, to really see what Jesus actually said. When we have been so ingrained with a mindset, a particular belief system, whether it's come from our culture, church upbringing, denominational upbringing, our own likes, our own wants, whatever that might be. As a matter of fact, that's all the part that needs to be crucified and died. That when we come and we read the Scripture, we define things within that framework of our belief system, our denominational upbringing. And we miss a lot of times what Jesus actually is saying. And we just think we know because we define it otherwise. And it's an amazing thing that if we'll just read the Scripture and find out what Jesus actually said, what He actually was talking about, what He was actually meaning. And I'll just say this for me, how often I've been wrong in my concepts and in my beliefs. Matthew chapter 28. But before that, let me give you a few announcements. Is that all right? This coming Wednesday, we are going to have a guest with us, Scott Nutter from Faith Comes by Hearing. That's the ministry we've connected with the Jula Language Project. Faith Comes by Hearing are the ones that are recording the Bible in audio form. And he's going to share with us just some of the things I've been telling you that they have. They have so tapped into technology, and it's just an amazing thing of how they're using different technologies, satellites, and all kinds of crazy things I'd never even really thought about, to not only just translate the Bible, but to get it out. I mean, we're living in a time where the Word of God is really being broadcast everywhere. I mean, getting a Bible across the border to an unreached people group is, we don't have to carry them in anymore. It's by technology, it's getting across, and governments can't stop the Word of God. This is an amazing thing. And so he's going to be here Wednesday to share on that and also kind of update us a little bit on the Jula Language Project. Next Sunday, Deborah Neal from the Women's Clinic is going to be here with us too, and she's going to share and talk a bit about what they have going on. One of the things that I would like to see happen is just making everybody aware of opportunities that you can get involved. It doesn't have to be, you know, the church sanctioning something to get you involved. And as she's sharing about the women's clinic, I know Brenda has, you've already taught over there, right? Or are going to or something. And Rhonda's going to be teaching a class over there. And Rich obviously has. Cherie works there. But they're right here. You know, they're just a few blocks over here, and they're doing an amazing work. They're leading people to the Lord, saving babies. And then they're wanting to disciple these ladies, too. What can we do with these ladies and even some of their boyfriends and husbands? And there's just a wonderful opportunity she's going to share about. And if that's something that you just feel like on your heart as she's sharing, get connected. Start getting active in the kingdom, where God has called you and led you to be. And begin functioning in your gift. So that's next Sunday. And then Russ mentioned to me this morning his daughter April and they're going to, I guess in about an hour or so now, are going to take the baby by C-section. He has posted some things and sent some things out about being real critical with his daughter and the baby at this time. So can we just pray together for that? Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you are the God of life. And God, we just speak life over April and over, is it Michael? Is that his name? Michael is the husband and the dad. We just speak life over him and life over David, the baby. And Father, we speak life into that hospital and the doctors and the nurses. Father, we thank you so much. God, I pray that there would be a spirit of peace that passes all understanding to flood Russ and Rhonda, the family, April, Michael, and God. We just expect to hear a good report of a brand new life being birthed, Father, here in about an hour or so. And God, we give it all to you. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your miracle, for your wonder. And we bless you. We honor you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Even some amens. Okay, Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to turn there since I'm in Matthew 15. Matthew 28. Let's just begin with verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, them being the 11 apostles at the time. And he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Wonderful statement. Love that. We serve a God that's got it all. He's got all authority. Over every little issue, every big issue, every little sickness, every little sniffle of the nose, over every disease, major disease event, over every catastrophe, over every nation, he's got it all. 19, and then he says, go. But that word go is not just leave here and go somewhere. It is more of the sense of as you go, as you are going. More even if I can break it down to this, is in your daily life. As you are living life, make disciples of all people groups or just of all people, all types of people. Jesus didn't say make converts. Didn't say invite them to church. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. But let's just take a look at what he actually said. And he said to make disciples. What is a disciple? It's a follower. It's one who is a learner of. And the word disciple, the root word, is discipline. That's where we get, that's being a disciplined one. But not just one that's disciplined. One who is disciplined in the life or in the ways of Jesus Christ. Exactly. By their lifestyle. There you go. Amen. Get your certificate and you are now a disciple. As you are going in your daily life, as you are living at school, as you are living in the workplace, as you are living in the, you know, shopping and laundromats, and all, as you are living, make disciples of all people, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Not just your doctrine, or your denominational beliefs. Not just your pet passages. But teach them all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Now let's look at Mark, what he said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and following. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized. The word believed there, again, I want to keep saying this. The English words have done us a real disservice, because when we typically think of believe, it's just like I believe Jesus is God's son. I believe he went to the cross and was crucified. I believe in the concept of he was resurrected. So therefore, I'm born again. But that the word is much more than that. It's really to put your trust in. It's really faith. To put your trust in this. It's not just to believe it, like I believe the sky is blue and grass is green. The Bible tells us that demons believe and they shudder. They're still bound in darkness and their eternity is hell. But they believe, they know that Jesus is Lord. And many people just, well, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, like that's good enough. It's not good enough. Those who have accepted, those who have put their trust in, and if I trust him, then therefore I'm going to what? Respond to what he says. And has been baptized, and baptism means what? It means to be immersed in. Immersed, the Lord back in Matthew, I should have went over this again, Matthew 28, immersed in Father, immersed in the Son, and immersed in the Holy Spirit. And as you know, and we'll see here later through Scripture, that there's different baptisms. The word baptism can be used a lot. You know, if I'm watching football all day long, I can say I'm baptized in football. I've been immersed in football. I know because of the church teaching, so often when we hear the word baptized, we just immediately think water baptism. But that's not the only type of baptism that the Bible talks about. Verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed. Those who have put their faith in Christ, and they're out as they are living life, living and modeling Jesus to the world around them, you can expect, because they've been baptized, they're immersed in Father, they're immersed in Son, they're immersed in the Holy Spirit, then you can expect that these signs are going to follow. This is powerful. I hope somebody's going to get excited about this. In my name, it doesn't mean that you go to somebody, and it doesn't mean that you can't do this. I'm just saying it doesn't mean that you go to somebody and you say, Debbie, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. In the name means, now it doesn't mean, it's not a problem if you do that, but that's not what that is meaning. Because in the name means, if you refer back to Matthew in 28, it says that he has all authority where? In heaven and in earth. That the phrase in the name means that you also are coming in the authority, you are living, you are representing the authority of that name. It's just like an ambassador. If I was sent, you know, to another country, say Uganda, and I'm an ambassador of the United States, I am there in the what? Not in Joe's name. I'm there in the name of the United States. I am representing a greater and higher power than I am. That's who we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we are ambassadors of Christ. We are to represent him. We represent him by our lifestyle, by being immersed in Father, immersed in Son, immersed in the Holy Spirit. We represent him by our character of Christ-likeness. We represent him how? By healing the sick and raising the dead and cleansing lepers and casting out demons. Everywhere that we go, we can expect this to happen. That's what I'm just telling you what Jesus said. These signs will accompany those who have faith in the power and authority of my name. They will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It doesn't say that they might lay hands on the sick and they possibly could recover. What I just said is a major belief in the body of Christ. Of doubt and unbelief. If I ever ask you to pray for me and you don't think I'm going to be healed, do not pray for me. Now, we have called Matthew 28 and what Jesus said here at the end, we have called that the Great Commission. The Bible doesn't say that. That's what man has termed this, the Great Commission. Go into all the earth, make disciples of all nations. And sometimes what we do in Christian circles is we elevate one thing above another. I don't believe that Jesus ever meant for this commissioning this, whatever we want to call this, to be elevated over anything else that he ever said. Do you know what I mean by that? Because he also said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He also said to love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul and strength, and to love others as yourself. What we ought to do is take everything that Jesus said together and integrate everything that Jesus said into our lifestyle, because that is kingdom living. It's not elevating one aspect over another aspect, and this is higher than this is higher. Everything Jesus said was important and valuable, and we need it. But everything that Jesus talked about, everything that he said, everything that he preached, everything that he did, everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did encompasses kingdom living on earth. And we need to take it all together and integrate that into our life for kingdom living. Is that making sense? So one of the things I would love to see happen here is that we get out of the trappings of man-made formulas and processes and begin to afresh and anew be led by the Holy Spirit in everything that we say and everything that we do. That's a tall order. It might sound simple, but it's a tall order. Because we have been so ingrained with certain things in our mind and our processes. It's an amazing thing to me. Sometimes I'll say some things and I'm like, why did I even say, you know, just talking about, you know, the Bible or things, and it pops out and it came from something I learned a long time ago, but I don't even really believe it anymore. And what it proves to me is some of these things are still ingrained in my mind and in my, that I'm getting out. And it never ceases to amaze me here lately that as I spend time, especially in the New Testament, the things that Jesus is and the Lord, the Holy Spirit is revealing to my heart, false belief systems. And some of them are fairly large and some of them aren't. But we have developed things. Let me do a little bit further, if you don't mind. I really want to get in more of the Holy Spirit, and we will. Can you turn, because I need to give you a biblical, I think, illustration. Turn to Luke. Just pick a chapter and we'll start there. I'm just kidding. Luke chapter 23, I believe. Yes, 23. You know, I think, I don't know, last week or the week before, I just talked about, you know, the Great Commission, that the main emphasis has been like church planting, planting churches, and Jesus never said to do that. But that's the main emphasis today. And it's just interesting some of the things that we do. And for instance, you know, we have a real common phrase in Christianity, and that's leading somebody to Christ. And I don't believe that's in the Bible anywhere. But when we say we're leading somebody to Christ, what comes to your mind? The Lord's Prayer? Sinner's Prayer? Yeah, I figured you probably did. The Sinner's Prayer. In other words, you probably think of some kind of process or formula to take a person from where they're at to being born again, correct? Get pamphlet, yeah. Now, I'm not saying that any of that is wrong. Please don't misunderstand me with this. All I'm saying is there's no pattern for that in the New Testament. You can't find it there. As a matter of fact, we'll look here in Luke in just a second. As a matter of fact, the very first message that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Spirit, if you will reread that, he preaches a sermon, and when he's done, he was done. He didn't have an altar call. He didn't say, if you want to receive Christ, would you please bow your head and pray for me? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying there's no pattern there. What did he do? He just stopped. He was done preaching. And the people, the Bible says, were so touched in their heart, they said, what should we do? Then Peter said, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says that he talked a whole lot more after that. The second sermon Peter preaches, he preached and he's telling them in the sermon, you need to repent. But he didn't have what looks like an altar call or the sinner's prayer or any of those things. Matter of fact, you can't find any of that in the New Testament. So all I'm saying is let's look at what the Word says. I'm not saying that that pattern or formula is wrong, but I am saying that when we start believing in some of these patterns and formulas, and I've seen this with people all the time because they'll say, I don't know how to lead somebody to the Lord, which they're saying is, I don't know how to pray for somebody and what to say to them and all of these things so they will accept Christ. Because the church has so taught formulas and processes to do this, we're trapped in our mindset. And I'm just going to tell you, I think it lends to giving people condemnation and guilt. And being ill-equipped. And therefore, when people feel ill-equipped, they just don't say anything. They won't do anything. And it was Charles Finney that he's the one that was credited to this, just, you know, in the 1800s, that's when the sinner's prayer became popular. That's when altar calls started becoming popular. So we're talking, 2,000 years since Christ, and the sinner's prayer and the altar call has only been popular in less than 200 years. So let's look here in Luke chapter 23, because Jesus actually is our absolute best example. Would you agree? When Jesus was crucified, let's see. I told you Luke 23, correct? Let's look at verse 39. He was crucified. Everybody knows this, and they know that two other criminals were crucified with him, correct? We know that, right? Two other criminals. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, this is the other criminal, rebuked the first criminal and said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he turned, he said, and directed a statement to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now that's all the man said. And Jesus, this is all Jesus said. Truly I say to you, you shall be with me in paradise. End of salvation, end of process, end of formula. Jesus didn't lead him in any sinner's prayer, didn't lead him in a prayer at all. Here's something else fascinating. I want you just to think about this, maybe in the next couple days. Jesus never addressed the first criminal on the cross. All three of them are going to die in a matter of a couple hours. That first criminal that was ridiculing Jesus is about to split hell wide open, and Jesus never addressed him at all. What am I saying? What I am saying is, we need to be led by the Spirit of God in everything that we do, in everything that we say, apart from any formula or process we may have been taught. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. I'm going to address that in just a second here because that's an important aspect. Yeah, Anna. Yeah. That's good. Really good. I probably should have gave you a microphone on that. That was really good. Really, really good. I just feel a little sensitive this morning. Maybe, I don't know about this, but I'm just going to say it anyway. As you're sitting there and you heard this, if you have been just dealing with maybe any sense of guilt or condemnation, whether a friend, a loved one, or something has passed away, and you felt so condemned that you never shared the gospel with them, or didn't say anything just before they died, or had second thoughts or regrets in that area, I just want you to know you're free. You're free from that. If you would just receive that from the Lord, just receive that freedom. Lord, I thank you so much, God, for forgiveness. God, I pray that that would just come over, that just like a waterfall of grace and mercy and healing come over their heart and mind and soul now, God. Thank you, Lord. You know, we can't save anybody anyway. And I don't want to neglect or minimize, I guess, our responsibility. But I do want us to get to a place that we're really being sensitive to the Spirit of God and led by God in everything. And everything we do. I want to be better at that. I want to be more sensitive to that. Glory be to God. You know, we never really know. I think too often we judge whether somebody's saved, born again. I don't even like using the word saved. I like born again better. Really only the Holy Spirit knows that. And we don't know what happens, you know, to some people just before they die. And you know, deathbed. I mean, here we have another example of this is a deathbed, what I just read about Jesus and the criminal. This is a deathbed conversion right here. The guy isn't going anywhere. Here's another thing, too. You don't have to be water baptized to go to heaven. This guy couldn't be water baptized. You don't have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. This guy wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. Did you have something, Jay? You're right. Yep. Yep. That's right. Yep. Yeah. That's right. Yep. Yeah. 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 Right. Well, one of the things that, you know, kind of I want to confront in this too, not only the process or the formula, but I think too often, and I'm not saying anybody here does necessarily, but I've seen this, we get hung up on the words, like people need to say particular words. Well, there was no, all this guy said was, Jesus, would you remember me when you go into your kingdom? That was repentance. That was receiving Christ. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we wouldn't lead anybody in a prayer like that. Because it's not the process or formula we've been taught. But I'm just, what I'm saying is there is no real formula or process. Except for, like Jay was saying, we repent and turn to Christ and accept him. And the words and how we do that can look very different. Now, something Kelly said, this happened to me. So I know this is true. And then I began to see this, not with everybody, but with certain people and at certain times. And I've told my salvation story so many times, my encounter with God. But when I had that encounter in my bedroom with the Lord, and he held me and hugged me, and I really sensed his love, and that warm, oily love just went all over my body. When I had that born-again experience, there was no prayer. I wasn't praying. I was reading a book. And the Lord encountered me, and I received it and accepted that. And I was by myself. Nobody was with me or praying for me. In the process after that, and I began going to church, and I heard our pastor say something along the line of, you know, when you accept, you need to pray and repent and ask the Lord into your, it wasn't so much a process of formula, but it was along those lines, like you need to do this. And, you know, a lot of people take people on a Romans road journey and use Romans 10:9, and you've got to confess, you need all of these things. Well, I was hearing stuff like that, and I started questioning whether I was genuinely born again or not, because I didn't do any of those things that I could remember in the moment that I had that encounter with the Lord. And then I went months, and it really bothered me. And I did all of that stuff again. And then it was months later, the Lord reminded me, and I still can't remember the time frame of this. I woke up last night and I was sitting there thinking so many things. And then this was one of those things. And I was thinking, Lord, would you show me the time frame of this? Because I think it's interesting. The same bedroom in New York at my dad's house I was born again in, sometime prior, at least a year, it might even have been as many as 3 years prior to that. I can't remember exactly the time frame. In that same bedroom, I came home. I'm thinking it was when I was working. I came home. I turned on the TV. We didn't have cable back then. Turned on the TV. There's three soap operas and then the 700 Club. And I've never liked soap operas, ever. So I turned on the 700 Club and sat there mindlessly. And as Pat Robertson does it all the time at the very end, I prayed with him. Here's my point. I wasn't born again the moment I prayed with him. I wasn't born again until I had that encounter with him. At least I know it was at least a year. I can't say for certain. I just don't remember. I just remember it was a nice time frame. It was a year to 3 years later when I had that encounter. That's when I was born again. So when we pray for people, we don't have to expect, or if you know, however, if somebody's praying, we don't have to expect immediate. Sometimes it does work that way. Because God's got everybody on a journey. He had me on a journey. That prayer began my salvation journey. I was stuck, so to speak. I was going to be born again from that moment forward because I had committed, but I wasn't really born again. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know. Has anybody else had that experience? You did, because you kind of explained that. Anybody else? A couple times. That we were prayed for, or we prayed, but we weren't actually born again. Until sometime later. So that's also, it's part of that process formula. We've got to get out of our minds that if we're praying with, or we have a friend and they prayed, but we don't see anything changing. See, I'm resting in that. When I see somebody do that, I rest in that because I know that it's only a matter of time. You see what I'm saying? Now, I want to say this about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It works the same way. We can pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we may not see anything then. I've got some illustrations I'll share later, because we did this a few years ago. And you know, because in the charismatic circles, what we like to do is we like to gather around them and pray in tongues over them while they're, and trying to coach them in speaking in tongues, because we focused. It's not a baptism in tongues. It's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Tongues is just part of that, and we try to coach them. And then we're not happy until they're actually bubbling something out. Yeah, they won't let you go, exactly, until you're bubbling something out. And I stopped doing that years ago. I just pray for people. It's not up to me. And it's them and the Lord. And I've shared this before, but I remember there was a couple, and one of the guys went, it was some weeks later. He's in the shower, man. He's taking a shower, and all of a sudden he began speaking in tongues. We prayed for him weeks before that. What I'm saying is we've got to get out of this formula process and being led by the Spirit. All I'm responsible for and all you're responsible for is do what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do, say what the Holy Spirit's leading us to say, and let Him do the rest of it and not worry about it. Oh my gosh, are you? You know what? Can I take a side journey for that? I'll get to you here. Just as a matter of fact, you got that sweater is awesome. I love that sweater. That's a great, that coral color. That looks good on you too. No, heck no. And if you think so, if I can wear it, I'll take it from you. But I doubt I can get in it. You know, I started hating that so bad. This was way before we ever started the church, of people falling down, because you start seeing, you know, it's like it becomes a habit. I started holding people when I prayed for them. I said, you ain't going down. I would pray for them like this. It's like, I would hold them back. You're not going down. Here was my concept. I just took a little side journey on that. Because I thought, you know what, if the Lord's knocking them down, I wouldn't be able to hold them anyway. Or I'm going with them. That's right. Yeah,
this is when you fall down, Carl.
Oh man. Okay, we digressed. We'll come back, Jay.
Well, I
No. No, that was just my experience, my encounter. And I know, like, you know, when I've shared my encounter, some people have said before, well, I've never had one like, well, you're not me. Your encounter's unique. You're you, and God's got a unique relationship with you, and however that looks. But I can't share your experience. I'm sharing my experience. You know what I mean? My encounter and the way mine work. But what I'm saying all of this to say is we've got to get out of the process and formula of way we think it ought to be. And get to the scripture and look at the way it was there. And it's different than what we've been taught. That's all I'm saying. And I'm not even saying what we've been taught and what we're doing is wrong. But if we get trapped, and that's that where I started off with that institutional type process and formula, things have to look like this. See, church isn't church until we have a pastor, we have chairs, we have a building, we have a nursery, we have children's church, we have a youth program. You know what I'm saying? And none of that's in the Bible. None of it. But we're trapped in this mindset for the most part. And then, therefore, well, they're not born again if it doesn't look like this. They're not filled with the Spirit if it doesn't look like that, or if it didn't happen this way, or if it didn't happen that way, or that it's really not. You know what I'm saying? That's all I'm trying to get at. That, as an example of, we have to be led by the Spirit of God in everything that we do, in everything that we say. So we see how Jesus did it here on the cross. We see the guy's response. We see he never... I just have to be honest with you. From my upbringing in the church mindset, I would feel guilty and condemnation if I did not say something to that other criminal. Because I know he's just got a matter of hours to live, and he is headed for hell if I don't say something. But you know what I just did? I took all that responsibility on me, on myself, and I stepped out from being led by the Spirit of God to say, well, I can do this. And we do so much in our own ability, in our own strength, in our own thoughts, our own wisdom, our own human reasonings. And we wonder why there's the results or lack thereof that we're seeing. You know, then this next section I want to get into is going to take some time, so I'm not going to do it today. But let's just go over this part anyway. Acts chapter 1, since I referenced it. Let's just read this together. But I know a lot of you have already know this and have heard this before over and over, especially, you know, teaching on the Holy Spirit and baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I just feel like we need to go over some of the basic things again, too. And one of the things I want to do is just show you kind of a progression from the first covenant, old covenant, to the new covenant. And then take us on a spiritual, I'm not going to do that today, but take us on a spiritual or a scriptural journey of what that kind of looks like, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the purpose and the function and all of these things. And then, you know, in that, talk about the spiritual gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit of God, developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit, what that kind of looks like. But I'm going to try to be very careful in this whole thing. And it's hard to do that. It's hard not to give you examples and illustrations, but I don't want you to think like it's, unless it's from the Word, that it's that. It looks just like that, and if my relationship doesn't look like that, because again, we're all different, and we all have... Renee has a different relationship with Daddy than I do. And God speaks to her differently than he does to me. But it's not hers is better or mine's better. It's just different. You know, we all have different relationships with one another. I have a different relationship with Renee than any one of you. And vice versa. So here in Acts chapter 1... let's just start with verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, And after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles. I like that. I won't dwell on it. Whom he had chosen. Verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. This point right here, I know I emphasize it over and over, but it cannot be overlooked. Jesus is off the planet, and he does not want his apostles to do any ministry until they received this promise. Okay? That's how important it is. That's how powerful it is. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you have heard of from me, for John baptized in with water. And what was John's baptism for? It was for repentance. That people were turning. Now, John's baptism had a little bit different emphasis on it than baptism in water today. Because obviously Jesus hadn't been crucified, hadn't died, and rose again. So people weren't born again yet. So John's message, he really had one main message. His message was prepare the way for the Lord. He was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. He was water baptizing and people were turning and repenting, but they were being prepared to receive Christ because Christ was alive. He was just about to come on the scene. Okay? So water baptism is in reference to the being born again and receiving Christ. That's what is it a type and a shadow of. John baptized with water, and then Jesus said this, but you will be baptized, you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? I love how humans, we always want to change the subject. He said to them, don't worry, I'm just paraphrasing, don't worry about that right now. It's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But let's refocus here, guys, on what I'm telling you, because I'm about to leave the planet, and this is very important, because I don't want you doing anything yet. That's Joe paraphrase, by the way. Verse 8, but you will receive power. And as you know, it's that Greek word dunamis, which we get the word dynamite from, which is an explosive power. You will receive an explosive amount of power. You will receive divine, explosive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here's the purpose, the main purpose for this. You will be my martyrs. Would you like that one? Do you know actually that's what that word is? The word for witness is the word martyr. Anybody feeling a sting of death yet? Now, when we typically think of martyrs, we typically think of somebody that's giving their life for Christ, right? Physical life. But that's what he's called us to do, is to give our life for him. In the process of giving up our life freely, willingly, just like he did on the cross, in the process of us giving our freedom and our life and what we want and our desires and all of our personal agendas, we get the privilege of walking in the power, the same power and the same authority Christ did on the earth, to show other people, to witness to who God is, who Jesus really is, to who Holy Spirit really is on the earth. And it's really only through that death process, because we cannot experience resurrection power and the power of the resurrected life without first dying and becoming his martyr. Exactly. Exactly. Being a witness. One who is witnessing. How are we really to witness for the Lord? The way we live our lives. In everything that we do. Not that we go around telling people that we have a big old Thompson Chain reference Bible. And that we go to church 3 times a week. And that we know so much scripture and we're always trying to push scripture down people's. No, in the workplace, you know how we do it? We show up to work on time. We do our work as excellent and as much as we possibly can. We don't do a $10 an hour job. We do a $100 an hour job, regardless of what we're making, because we know we're working for the Lord and not for man. We know that what we're getting and what we're receiving is not coming from our paycheck. It all comes from the Lord. You know what? We just got another glory, hallelujah, Shemitah blessing. Our congregation did. The bank sent us, the mortgage sent us a letter. I just got it Friday, I think it was, in the mail. And just dropped our interest rate almost a 1 full percentage point over our mortgage here. I don't even really understand that. I need to show you the letter. Did you? It said, according to your contract. And I'm like, what contract according that we had? I don't know. But anyway, I'm not going to argue. What did I sign? Is there a bill coming? No. We witness by our lifestyle. We don't stand at the time card clock waiting for that last second and punching it. We don't cheat. We don't lie. We don't steal from our bosses. That's it. We don't have to wear, not that wearing a Christian t-shirt's wrong, but we don't have to wear a Christian t-shirt to prove to people we're Christians. They should know by our lifestyle and how we're living. Our kids in school and how they are studying and doing the very best, how they're obeying teachers and obeying the rules. And we're imparting that, we're as parents, imparting that into our kids. Parents have been, and I believe always will be, the greatest influence on children ever. I know our society thinks it's TV, media, music, and their friends, but it is not. It's parents. That's the way God designed it, and it'll always be that way. I'm not saying any of those other things won't have influences, but you have the greatest and the greatest responsibility. Being a parent is the most greatest responsibility, I believe, on the planet. Can we do it? Yeah. Because I'm kind of going even longer than when I thought here. All right, let's get this verse 4 again. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times, epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive a divine, explosive amount of power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and that will give you the power and authority that you need to go out and be my witnesses and do the ministry that I've called you to do. I am paraphrasing. Figured you probably knew that. Both here in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. This is why the enemy hates baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is why so many denominations have been deceived into believing that that baptism in the Holy Spirit is either not for today, or that's not really what it means, or that speaking in tongues was just so Peter can and people can interpret and translate his scripture to all the different people and languages. And that's not what it is. Jesus didn't say it was a baptism in tongues. He said it was a baptism in power, supernatural, powerful power to do the signs, the miracles, and the wonders, to do the ministry effectively, to live a powerful and effective life. Do you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? No, you do not. Do you need it to do ministry in any capacity? Yes, you do. This is what Jesus said. Don't go anywhere. Don't leave Jerusalem. You know, some of them didn't even live in Jerusalem. He said, don't even go home until you receive this, until you get it. If you're not baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. And I'm just going to ask you to come up front. I'm going to lay hands on you, that you would be baptized, completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. Maybe if somehow you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, this is a great, we're going to talk more and more about this. But you know, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I didn't know anything about it. We were with a pastor and my mom, my stepdad, and I was just freshly born again. Matter of fact, I believe that when you are leading somebody to the Lord and they accept Christ, I believe that's the best time for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do it all at the same time. Their faith is open, receptive. But I didn't know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He just read a few scriptures, that being one of them, and he said, do you want that? And I said, I want everything that Jesus has for me. They prayed for me, and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit immediately. It was powerful. It was wonderful. I had nothing in my mind. I didn't have any negative teaching about it. I didn't have any expectations, really, of what it looked like. And I'm thanking God that I didn't, because many people have to work through what that looks like. How does it feel? Is my hair going to catch on fire? Am I going to run around and swing from the chandeliers? Am I all of these crazy thoughts? So if you would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I would like for you to come front. I want to pray for you. Or if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you've kind of been talked out of it, I would like to pray for you for that too, because that temptation also came to me. Power. Do you have what I just read? Do you have that divine explosive amount of power in your life? Are you functioning in that? If you are not, you are one of two things. You're either not baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you're just not functioning in what God is.